Thank you, Barry. Happy New Year, everybody! First day of the month of Abib. And certainly is better than the January 1st variety, I would say. Well, are you as humble as you'd like to be? No, Robert, I admit that I'm not. And I know that we're examining ourselves right now, so that I really want to be more humble. So, yeah, go ahead and talk about humility, and I'll ask God to humble myself because I don't want to take a fall and, you know, really suffer that way. So, yeah, go ahead and talk about that. Are you sometimes proud in the wrong way? Yes, I'll admit that I can be a little bit proud sometimes when I shouldn't be. So, yeah, go ahead and talk about pride, because pride comes before a fall, and I don't want to fall. Are you boastfully arrogant? No way! I'm not boastfully arrogant. What do you mean? I'm not. There's no way. Go ahead and talk about it if you want, but I'm not, and you're not going to convict me of it because I'm not. There's no way I'm boastfully arrogant. Well, brethren, today I'm going to try to help. I'm going to show you how I've come to see that I am boastfully arrogant some. And I'm going to go through some of the scriptures in the Bible that maybe will help you see boastful arrogance in yourself if God leads to that. Let's turn over to James 4, 13 to 17. And we just got through reading Mr. Luker's letter, where he talked a lot about James and about the book of James. And that's where God convicted me first about boastful arrogance. Verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Well, brethren, our hearts are deceitful. When I read this, and I've read it many times now in the last couple of months, because this has been something I've been reading really for a year. We've been going through an experience trying to sell our house in Canyon City. That when I read this, I said, this is put in here words that I said literally out of my own mouth, and they were written back in the first century. Here where it says, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. I said Canyon City. Spend a year there. I said 2 years, because with the tax laws, you live in a house for 2 years. You can sell it for no capital gains profit. So that's my plan. And so I said, we're going to go to such and such a canyon city, and we're going to spend 2 years there. We're going to buy and sell and make a profit. Well, I think God saw a little bit of wrong, boastful arrogance in me, because we've been stymied on this plan now for a while. And you know, for me, it was the key factor in my last year. I had planned for a long time to quit working for my chiropractor boss in Australia and become my own boss. And, you know, just Mary and I would retire gloriously, flipping houses, as they say. Well, God has had another idea. And so I want to, you know, we'll start there, because Jeremiah 17:9 says our hearts are deceitful. I don't know about you, but see, even when I read this and God said, you said those exact words, and I go, yeah, I did, but I'm still not boastful and arrogant. That's what I said. I said that. And I had to read this for several days, still arguing with that verse. But finally I said, well, you know, if God says that I am, I must be. So now let's take a different approach and try to figure out what to do about it. So we're starting there. Let's look at Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that's what we all have to do, of course, and we're all examining ourselves. We're asking God to discern the intents of our heart because we want them to be finely tuned in to His thoughts and His intentions. And so we all want that. We're here together. We want that. And so, you know, if you can start to see that there, if you can even say, well, maybe what if there is some arrogance or boastfulness in me, then you're farther along than I've been for quite a while. I'm catching up. Two different times in probably in the last 6 months, looking back, I can remember where Mary told me, "You sound like you're boastful." And both times I told her, "No, I'm not. I'm giving God the credit. I'm just saying that God has blessed us in this way, and I'm giving God." She said, "No, you sound like you're boastful." So see, I'm telling you, I could not see boastful arrogance in myself. But I'm trying to show you maybe how it might be there in you if you can take a look at yourself. We know that God is the master timer. So, you know, I'm kind of give you some points here to think about. As I was told by someone before service, God is smarter than we are. And I forget exactly who that person was that said that, but he's famous for it, I guess. But God is smarter than we are, and He is the master timer. Psalm 31:15, David said, "My times are in your hand. My times are in your hand." And we know that and believe that, but are we really letting God be the master timer? It's a good question that we face. The second point I'm going to give you, because it was right there in James. Let's go back to there. Just James says, instead, you, verse 4:15, instead you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." So there again, are we really letting God's will be done? We have to ask ourselves and try to do it. And you know what? It's going to be done anyway. Right? God's will is going to be done anyway. So the more we can cooperate, the better. But look at Christ. That was the issue that He wrestled with in the Garden of Gethsemane for apparently 1 hour, three different times. He knew what needed to be done, but he had to fight with that, you know. Is this really what has to be done? So we have to keep saying too, "Your will be done, not mine." Let's look at Proverbs 8:12-13. Proverbs 8. Verse 12, Proverbs 8 says, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance," in the evil way. So we know that God hates arrogance and pride, and you know, I'm not going to try to define the difference. It's just in my mind, I think, pride, well, that's one thing, but arrogance, man, you really are worse than that for pride. The word discretion there in verse 12 is interesting because it comes from the Hebrew word mezima, M-E-Z-I-M-M-A. And it could mean discernment to differentiate the right way to proceed. Discernment to differentiate the right way to proceed. So that's what we're all kind of looking at. We're trying to do God's will, but we have to have discernment from Him through the Holy Spirit to guide us what's the right way to proceed. So here I am after about a year now of wrestling with this problem, and I finally, here's where I think I'm at. Okay, God, I'm waiting patiently for You to do what I think is the thing to be done all along. It's the best way. So, you know, I look at that and I think, man, I've still got a long way to go because God may still feel like what I see as being the solution is not the solution. But the best I've come along, honestly, analyzing myself is that, okay, I'm waiting for patiently for God to see that that is the solution and then He'll do it. That's not good enough, see? That's how we can deceive ourselves. And the Bible says that pride and arrogance go together with boasting. Look at Romans 1:30. Romans 1:30 gives a whole litany of sins there that are going to be extant. I'll just jump down to verse 30. Romans 1:30 says, "Proud boasters." So see, that goes together. And we know in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, has the same combination with a couple other things too. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, about men being lovers of themselves in the perilous times coming at the end. And several ministers have actually commented that, you know, you might tend to think this is about evilness in the world at the last days, but he says, no, this is written to church people. So we're talking about evil things, perilous times coming because these are in the church. Now, isn't that sad? But look at the list there, and down there in the list it has lovers of themselves. That's, you know, self is tied up with arrogance. We'll talk about that later. Boasters, proud. So there again, boasting and proud, pride go together, arrogance go together. And then over in, verse 4, it mentions haughty, which is one of the definitions of arrogance as well. So this is going to be a problem. We'll see. If you've got this arrogance in you and you don't really recognize it, you're going to be boasting in some way as well, and you might not recognize that either. And if you're not actually verbalizing it, it's still going on inside your head. That's the problem. If you've got the arrogance, you've got the boasting, even if it's just going on in your head and you're kidding yourself. That's what I'm finding out here. We battle the three S's. We hear about this, you know, on and off. Satan being the first of the S's, because, you know, he broadcasts to us and he influences us if we're not really close to God. Look at Isaiah 14:14. Out of all the, you know, I'm just going to concentrate on that one verse where it shows the arrogance of Lucifer when he became Satan. And he said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Except it's translated more likely, I will be or become the Most High. Talk about arrogance, to think that you can become in place of God Himself. And yet that's who is out trying to influence everything that we're doing. So I wouldn't think we should be too surprised if we might find ourselves infected with arrogance and boastfulness. Society, that's your second S. Satan, society. And one definition of arrogance, you know, it used to be you get out your Webster's dictionary off your shelf. Now you're just, let's look in the Bing dictionary, see what it says. Well, one of the definitions of arrogance was superior. You think you're superior to other people. And look, hey, we're Americans. And we're Israelites. And, you know, all you got to do is look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 9. Let's turn over there real quick. Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 9. And God said, the Lord did not... Well, verse 6. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Boy, that'll give you a little arrogance and vanity if you don't watch it. Verse 7. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. And then over in Deuteronomy 9, 4-6, reinforces this same lesson. Deuteronomy 9, 4-6, verse 4. Do not think in your heart. Oop, you're just thinking it in your heart. You're not even verbalizing it, so maybe you don't sound boastful to other people. But do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me to possess this land. It is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart. Skipping on down there to the end of the verse. It's because He may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there you go. But we're Americans. We're Israelites. We have that superior attitude, and it's, you know, recognized by the tourist Americans, and, you know, it's something that we do. We just are that way unless we're really working to counteract it. So God said we would be in danger of thinking that we live in the wealthiest and choicest areas of the world because of our greatness, because of our superiority. because of our arrogance. I know that on the church's telecast, they've mentioned this a couple times in the last few programs about American arrogance and thinking that way. And it was back in the 70s, I was visiting a friend in Germany who was in the church, and he was driving the Autobahn. I wasn't quite courageous enough to do it at the time, but he was driving the Autobahn, and we came up upon a car just going really slow in the lane, in the left-hand lane. Of course, he was wanting to speed 90 miles an hour or whatever he was doing. And he goes, you know, he's frustrated because the guy in the left-hand lane wouldn't get out of the way. I told him, just go around him on the right. What's wrong with you? Just go around him on the right. And he took me to task. I told him, I said, man, that's the stupidest thing. It's free on the right, and you're going to just stay behind the guy on the left. And he said, you Americans think your way is so smart and so superior. And I was like, okay, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you, but I walked, yeah, we are, we do. It's still the superior thing to do. If it's free on the right, pass on the right. He didn't convince me. But now, after years of driving and, realizing how hard it is to always keep track on our freeways, on the I-25, to worry about whether somebody's in your blind side on the right-hand side that you can't quite see. Because in my van, it's hard to see people on the right-hand side. And I kind of rely on Mary and Jessica or whoever's in the passenger seats, is it clear over there? Because it's hard to tell. Whereas over there, they don't worry about it. They don't have to worry about somebody trying to zoom by them on the right-hand side. But, I just was like, okay, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you, but you're wrong. That's what I thought. I really thought that. So the third S, and this is the one that's probably, maybe bigger than everything, is self. Satan, society, self. And we want to decide for ourselves. Look at, we come from Adam and Eve. That's what they decided to do, to choose for themselves what was right and wrong instead of listening to their Creator. Let's turn over to Jeremiah 42, 2 to 6, verses 2 to 6. I found this a couple of months ago studying, and I really hadn't noticed it before. I thought, man, this is really an interesting story. I'm going to just read the key verses, but it's an interesting story where these people told Jeremiah, please, verse 2, Jeremiah 42, verse 2, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see. That the Lord your God, as in your God, not theirs, may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. And Jeremiah told him, okay, I'll go ask God and I'll keep nothing back from you in verse 4. And then verse 6, these people said, whether it be pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the Lord your God. We will obey the Lord our God. Okay, there they did say our God. Good. Verse 6, he's now their God. But then look what happened. Go over to chapter 43 and verse 2. Azariah, the son of Hoshea, and all the proud men spoke. Oh, the proud men. All the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. So here they have said, go ask God, and whatever he says, whether it's good or whether it's bad, we will do it. And they had no intentions of doing that. They were just wanting to have Jeremiah validate what they wanted. Sounds kind of like somebody I know, wanting God to just do what I thought was the very best plan, and there couldn't possibly be a better one. So, why are you taking so long to go along with this plan? it's very arrogant. And so here were some people that, they weren't willing to do what God was going to say to do. They weren't willing. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Boy, that is an arrogant. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or what are you doing? Or why are you doing that? Or why aren't you doing that? Imagine the clay saying that to the potter. And yet we, can find ourselves doing that so easily. Let's look at Philippians 2, verses 3 to 11. This has got to be one of the most read passages during examination for the Passover time. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 11. And this is all so good, I'm going to read most of it. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. And self has truly got to be wrapped up in arrogance, and ambition or conceit. And that was another one of the being definitions of arrogance, is conceited. But in lowliness of mind, let us each esteem others better than himself. How do you do that? I remember being in ambassador clubs where it would be a discussion go on for minutes and a long, long time about how are you going to esteem somebody better than yourself who you think is nowhere near as good as you are. How are you going to esteem Adolf Hitler better than yourself? Well, Adolf Hitler is coming up in the resurrection, and you could be the person who gets to go try to serve him and help him become converted. And you would have to esteem him better than yourself in some way to do that. So how are you going to do that? To me, it looks so simple. The way you esteem someone better than yourself is by being willing to serve them. Being willing to serve them. That's what it looks like is the definition here. Christ served people to the point of death for them. So I think that's the definition of how you're going to esteem others better than yourself. You're not trying to compare yourself. Remember the verse in the Bible, I forget where it is, but in Corinthians somewhere, that talks about not comparing ourselves with someone else. Well, you're doing that. You're saying, yeah, he's better than I am. I'm not as good as he is. You know, that's not esteeming others better than yourselves. Well, you might be. You might be saying, that guy's better than me, so therefore. But you wouldn't be. The idea is to serve them. That's how you're going to esteem them better than yourself. And look at the example of our Savior who washed the feet of Judas. He washed all of the disciples' feet, including Judas. Well, you know, this has kind of been, like I said, for me, it's been a year of working on this lesson. And I'm amazed at how sometimes God shows me some more things, you know. It's like, I was blinded for so long, and then all of a sudden now it's like God is showing me a lot of things. I was driving down the street on the south end of Canyon City the other day, and all of a sudden this car, I forget what it did, but it pulled in front of me suddenly and caught me off guard. And I just, you know, just instinctively I said, "Get out of my way!" You know? And then I thought to myself, boy, if that isn't arrogant for you to, you know, your arrogant sermon, I don't know what it is. Because you think you own the road and, you know, these other people better get out of your way. And then the other night, I had been out painting in one of my best pairs of pants, climbing up on the ladder, and I never even crossed my mind that I'm going to spill some paint. So, you know, I got done and I looked at my best pair of pants and there's one or two spots down there. And I, oh no, why did you do that? You know, I was already feeling bad. But then I told Mary, I said, well, I'm going to go get me a knife and I'm going to try to peel away the paint. Because, yeah, I can do that. I've done it before. And she very helpfully says, well, make sure you don't cut it with the knife. You'll cut the material. And I just said, I know. I was like, I know that, you stupid elf. You know, that's the words that were in my head. I tried not to make them so obvious of what came out, but I think I did use the word stupid, and my wife hates that word. If she hears somebody say stupid or moron or any of those little words that, you know, we grew up on the little moron jokes. So they pop out of my mouth really easy, and she told me that I do not want to hear moron. I do not want to hear stupid. I did find a verse in the Bible that has the word stupid in it, one of the Proverbs, so it is biblical. So, but other than that one proverb, she doesn't want me to say stupid. So, you know, if you love your wife and you love your spouse, you know, we don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to refuse to do what will make them happy. So I hope you'll think about that, because these are the things that I'm trying to work on. But, you know, when you say, well, of course, though, what do you think, I am stupid? Well, it makes me think of Barney Fife, you know, on the old Andy Mayberry. We watch those all the time. And he'll do the most stupid things in the world. Oops. He'll do the most unwise things in the world. And then he'll turn right around when he's pointed, when Andy will point out to him that, well, you didn't do that, did you? And he'll say, of course not. What do you think I am? And everybody will, yeah, that's what you are. You know. But he's a lovable character because, you know, we see him in us. We see the arrogance of Barney Fife in ourselves, the way we can swell up with pride like he does in his little wiry body. So the next one is, you've got those two, maybe God is the master timer, do his will, the three S's, Satan, society, self, influences on you. Then the sixth one I put down is, who's in charge? Who's in control? Who directs? And, you know, you remember Brian's sermon he gave a long time ago about God being sovereign. And yet, are we really letting God be sovereign? Do we really recognize that He is smarter than we are, and that He is sovereign? So we'll intellectually agree to that, but in our life, in the moment that we're living, are we really letting Him be sovereign? There's a, over on that same road that I was yelling at the driver the other day, there's a Baptist church that has the most wonderful, you know, witty sayings, so I just love reading them. One they had recently said, is God your steering wheel or your spare tire? And we want Him to be our steering wheel, of course. So that verse that, well, I was still reading here, verse 3, I got down to verse 3, where it said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or deceit. And that was a lot of the definitions of arrogance, was self-important, full of yourself. We want to be yielding to God and to His direction in service. And it's interesting, Eli, 1 Samuel 3:18, you know, God took Eli to task for not training his sons in what should have been done and giving them free rein to sin before God. And God was very unhappy with Eli, and yet look at 1 Samuel 3:18. He did something right here. 1 Samuel 3:18. When Samuel came and told him what God said was going to happen to him bad for what he had done, Eli just said, it is the Lord, let Him do what seems good to Him. So that was a good response. It sounds a little like Mary, where she said, let it be done to your handmaiden what you have said. Let's go over then to the seventh point that can come up as far as causing arrogance, vain glory, just, you know, doing things for vain glory. Nebuchadnezzar over in Daniel 4:30-37, I'm not going to read all of it, but just look at his example. Daniel 4:30-37. He said, the king spoke, saying, is this great Babylon that I have built for my royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And of course we know what happened to him. He was reduced to being like an animal, eating the grass and everything for 7 years. And verse 32 it says, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. So Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that lesson. Let's look at Herod the Great over in Acts 12:21-23. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to the people. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. Wow, the voice of a god. Well, Herod must have been up there just swelling up with pride the way old Barney Fife does, because then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. So Herod the Great became Herod the Late. And that's what would be in store for us if we don't repent of arrogance and boasting. There are several examples about the nation of Assyria over in Isaiah 10, 12 to 15. That's a prophecy about the end time. Isaiah 10, 12 to 15. And God said, therefore it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. Because he says, verse 13, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. And he goes on to say, and then down in verse 15, shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? So Assyria was God's rod of anger against Israel because of, you know, he needed to punish them in some way, but it should have been God's humble punisher, Assyria, not cruel and arrogant the way they were. And there's another example over, we won't turn there, 2 Chronicles 32:11 to 17. Again, it was an example where the Assyrians came up and they said that, this is 1 Kings 20:28, the Syrians, it wasn't the Assyrians. They came against Ahab and they said, the Lord is the God of the hills, but he's not the God of the valleys. So we're going to attack. Very unwise. For all you stupid hating people. Very unwise, because if God is the God of the hills, he is also the God of the valleys. And as a result, there were 1,000 foot soldiers killed, presumably in that one day, I guess. So you could call that the price of arrogance. 1,000 foot soldiers slain by God. So Assyrians, well, you know, if you've got German blood in you, maybe you have some of that Assyrian arrogance, because there's several places in the Bible where it talks about. Remember, Sennacherib came up against Hezekiah there, and I think it was against Hezekiah and Judah, and he just said, you know, what are you doing relying on God? Didn't we just mow down all these nations that were relying on their gods? His big long speech that Sennacherib's men came up and said against Hezekiah, and look what God did to them. Well, there's an interesting article I found right after the Super Bowl, or maybe it was just right before the Super Bowl, about the New York Giants coach, Tom Coughlin, and he was commenting about Eli Manning. Of course, we're all in the Manning fan club now, with Peyton coming to Denver, but this is his brother Eli. And Tom Coughlin said this about Eli Manning: he is confident, he is not arrogant. He has always thought about team first. He is the perfect guy in regard to that, because he is continuously spreading things around. He hands the praise out well, he distributes it well, he looks to his teammates. He is a guy who is an outstanding leader. He has taken responsibility for his team. And later on he said, oh, this is Eli Manning, said this: this isn't about bragging rights. This is a lot bigger. This is about a team, an organization being named world champions, and that was the ultimate goal. That's the only thing that's important, is the team, finding a way to get a victory. That's the only thing I care about. So this had some really good comments about, you know, there is a very fine line between confidence and arrogance. Like, if we knew there was a bomb in here, I'd want to find a guy or a lady that is confident they can put that thing out really quick, better than anybody else in the world. So, you know, you want confidence, but there's a fine line between that and arrogance. And at the time, I wouldn't even be worrying about if they were arrogant. I'd want them confident that they could put that bomb out. And if they were arrogant, I'd put up with it. But, you know, for us, we want to be confident in God's way, not arrogant. And so this had some really good keys there, the team-oriented, the team goal, the work of the church, preaching the gospel, preparing a people. We're part of that team that's got to do that. And we should be handing praise out to other people. Remember, looking upon others as being better than ourselves, esteeming others better than ourselves. So apparently Eli Manning has got a good handle on that, in spite of the glorious position he came into as being the, you know, the quarterback for the Super Bowl winning New York Giants. Let's look at Psalm 44, verse 4 to 8. Psalm 44, verse 4 to 8. And I can't say this is not David speaking. This was a contemplation of the sons of Korah, apparently ones who weren't part of the bad Korah rebellion. Verse 4, "You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob." So this writer recognized that it's God who gives the victory to Jacob, or to the Church of God, or to whatever group you want, or to Robert Curry, or your name. It's God who commands victories. "Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever." So we have to do that. Samson, Judges 15:18. I won't turn there, but Samson, after he slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass, he gave God the credit for giving him the superhuman power to do it. He didn't claim it to himself. He thanked God for giving him the strength to do that. Let's look at Jeremiah 9, verse 24. Jeremiah 9, verse 24. It says, "Thus says the Lord," in verse 23, and Jeremiah wrote this, "Let him who glories, glory in this." So if you're going to glory, glory in this, "that he understands and knows me, God." And Scott actually pointed out that, you know, the Muslims, they don't believe that you can know God. But this says, glory in the fact that you can understand and know God. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. Remember I talked about how we can be arrogant because we're Americans or because we're Israelite, but it's also really easy to let arrogance come into you because you're called now. You're called now, but God has that already taken care of by what he says in verses 26 to 31. "You see, your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble," and so forth. So what I was going to point out, though, in Jeremiah it said, if you're going to glory, glory in this. But then down in verse 29, it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. So it seems like that would kind of supersede the Old Testament where it said, okay, if you're going to glory, glory in this. But verse 29 says, no flesh is going to glory in God's presence. So maybe we'd be better to just say, okay, let's not glory in God's presence except for giving him the glory for whatever it is. Because even John 5:30, Jesus said, "Of my own self, I can do nothing." Even he couldn't do anything of his own self. Over in Leviticus 10 verse 3, we see, I don't think we'll turn there for time, but Nadab and Abihu, they were, you know, supposed to be taking care of the morning and evening sacrifice there. They got careless and they did some things wrong. You can see in the context where right after that God told the priest not to drink any alcohol, so it looks like that's what Nadab and Abihu were doing wrong, was drinking some alcohol, and they got careless with God. And he told them there in Leviticus 10:3, "Before all the people, I must be glorified. Before all the people, I must be glorified." So we have to always remember, we can't just worship God any old way we want. We have to be very careful to do what God wants. Well, there's my last example here is Moses, Numbers chapter 20. And you can really go into this in depth. Let's go over to Numbers chapter 20, and I didn't write the exact verse, but we'll find it. Numbers 20, in verse 8 was where God told Moses and your brother Aaron, "Speak to the rock before their eyes, and I'll bring out water." So then up in verse 10, "And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, Hear now, you rebels. Well, you remember Mr. Armstrong used to always say that if someone accuses someone else of something, you can almost bet that they're guilty of it. And here's Moses saying, you rebels, even as he is rebelling against what God told him to do. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Oh, really, was he going to do it? He and Aaron were going to bring the water out of the rock. But he says, must we do it? Well, then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice. Well, he lost his temper and he was angry at those people the way they were complaining and griping. And he must have lost his temper there, and so he struck the rock. Well, he struck it twice, so that was, he evidently lost his temper some there. But, here's Moses. He's saying, well, it worked the last time. The last time I struck the rock back in Exodus 17, I was in good graces with God and the water came out. So, okay, God said to speak to it this time, but it worked last time to strike it. So, and I'll strike it twice. I'll really do a good measure. Probably there was some of his temper involved in that, but he must have just maybe he didn't hear God say speak to it. But yet God is castigating him for it. It was such a serious sin that Moses and Aaron both did not get to go into the physical promised land. So God's big complaint, though, if you read it there in verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron. We got to always remember they both were guilty of this. Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. So that's the main thing that he did wrong. He did not hallow God or honor God or give glory to God before the children of Israel. So in conclusion, I'm going to just ask, are you boastfully arrogant? Have I given you any food for thought to where you might see that you could possibly be boastfully arrogant? Well, I'm just going to leave you with three questions here. Have you ever for one moment thought or even voiced it, I know what you say, God, but I'll do what I want to do? Second question, have you ever been tempted about a particular sin and decided to go ahead and do it, even though it's going against what the only lawgiver says to do? Third question, is there somebody you're not willing to serve?